Good morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom we have to gather in your name and to listen to your word and to be encouraged by your work in history. Please bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I have the active window on the PowerPoint? I'll drive. Well, now that we've sorted that out, if you have a look around this room, what's one thing that you notice, perhaps sitting in front of you in the pew or in your hands at the moment? There's quite a lot of them here. It's Bibles. Bibles. We just had the Bible read in our service in English. You probably understood what Darren was saying. If you're a Christian, in your house, you probably have a Bible. You probably have Bible software on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, and if you want one, you could buy one on the bookstall over there. We've got a number of good copies at a reasonable price. Or you can simply, pull out your device and, download something like the YouVersion Bible app, or point your browser to BibleGateway.com, and there you can access, literally hundreds of good Bible translations. Like 30, 40 in English alone, in every major world language. I can get it in text. You can hyperlink it and highlight bits and write notes on it. You can download it in audiobook, all for free. How wonderful it is to access God's Word. But what if you couldn't access the Bible? What would church be like this morning if there was no Bible? If you wanted to find out about God with certainty, where would you turn? If you wanted to grow as a Christian, how would you do that? Maybe you could ask your church leaders. You could ask Pastor Wayne. He might know. He might not know. He probably knows, but maybe he doesn't. But what if you didn't have Pastor Wayne and you lived in a time when leaders of the church destroyed Bibles to stop you from reading them? Or if you lived in a time where if you just owned one or possessed a Bible in your house, you might be punished by the government. Or if you took it upon yourself to publish the Bible or give someone else a Bible, you might even be executed for your crime. This is actually the reality for some Christians in the world today. And it's also what it was once like for English-speaking Christians in the Middle Age. If you have a look at that Bible in front of you, it's such a wonderful gift to be able to access the Word of God. But I think if we're honest, we're often ignorant about the immeasurable size of the privilege of having God's Word. And I think almost certainly we take for granted the great cost that was paid to give us this gift. Today we start a new sermon series at Berwick Anglican Church, looking at heroes of the faith. And first up we're looking, we're looking at the life of William Tyndale, who was the first person to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. Tyndale was born he's born quite a lot longer than that. He's born 525 years ago, back in 1494 in Gloucestershire in England. He was a priest in the Church of England, and he was a brilliant scholar. He studied at Oxford and also Cambridge. And above everything else, he was a gifted linguist. He mastered, it's said, 7 languages, including ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek. And in his studies at university, Tyndale came across the New Testament in its original Greek. And at that point in history, the New Testament in Greek was first made available to European Christians the first time in a very long time. And Tyndale and others started to read it with interest. And Tyndale, when he went to church, it wasn't like you with Bibles everywhere. And so he's quite intrigued to see what's actually in it. And he read the Bible in the Greek, and he was amazed by what he found there. And as he read it, he found his heart was renewed. And from reading the Bible, the New Testament, Tyndale became convinced of what we now call the doctrine of the of justification by faith. As he read about Jesus in the Gospels and he read Paul's letters in Romans and other parts of the New Testament, he learned and he was convinced that what the Bible teaches is that human beings are given salvation, saved from our sins, simply by having faith, trusting in the promises of Jesus that he won for his people on the cross. And the more that Tyndale read the Bible, and the more he compared with what he found in the Bible to what was happening in church and in the university, he started to realize that what the church was teaching at the time didn't exactly line up with what the Bible taught. And the church had kind of obscured Jesus' message of salvation by faith. And a major reason that this was happening is that no one could read the Bible. In medieval England, the Bible was only available in a Latin translation. And that meant that very few people had access to it. And even a smaller amount of people could actually read it, including many of the priests. And more so, it was actually an offense to own a translation of the Bible in English. But Tyndale, having read the Bible for himself, came to believe that every Christian person needed to have God's word. And he believed to be true what we read in our Bible reading this morning from 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 15, it says that the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is God-breathed. It's God's inspired word. So in the words of the Bible, God speaks. Listening to the Bible is the same as listening to God. And that makes the Bible our number one spiritual authority and not anything else. And it means that God's people need to hear God's word, because through what God says to us in the Bible, we're made wise for salvation. That means we find everything that we need for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ in the Bible. And Christians grow through listening to the Bible. The Bible feeds and nourishes our faith. And as it says in Timothy, it equips us for every good work so that we can be effective followers of Jesus in the world. And so for Tyndale, reading the Bible as a young man in university, he came to think that to keep the Bible away from ordinary people and to, it was nonsense, and it was to deprive them of the most precious gift of God. John Fox, who was a historian, he wrote a famous book called The Book of Martyrs, and that records the history of the Reformation, and it's where we get a lot of our information about William Tyndale from. John Fox, he reports that once when Tyndale was having an argument with another priest about the importance of ordinary people having access to the Bible, that priest, he said to Tyndale, "Well, we're better off to be without God's laws, the Bible, than we are to be without the Pope's laws, what the church teaches." He was kind of arguing to Tyndale that, the Bible's okay, but what we really need is the leaders of the church, because they know what's good for us, and they can, what they say is more helpful and more important than what the Bible says. And Tyndale was indignant, and he turned to this priest and he said, If God spare my life, in a few years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than he did, he being the Pope. And so Tyndale resolved to make it his life's work to bring the eternal riches of God's word to ordinary people, you know, even just the plowboy who plows the fields. But this was a very dangerous ambition. Most of the bishops in the church, as well as the government at the time, they were dead against the Bible being freely available in English. They didn't like this doctrine of the justification by faith, because, you know, they taught that you got saved by participating in the ceremonies of the church. So, you know, you just came up to the church and you did what the priest tells you to do and you're all good with God. That's what they taught. And they were against the idea that the Bible was the primary authority in the church, because if the Bible's number one, then that means that the bishops and the king are number two. And so if they kept the Bible just in Latin, that meant that they could control who got to hear the Bible and how the Bible was heard. And if you think about it, that gives you enormous spiritual power and also enormous political power. And that's something they didn't want to let go of. After university, for a while, Tyndale worked as a chaplain and as a tutor in a wealthy landowning household. But in 1523, he resolved to go to London to try and seek support for his work to translate the Bible into English. Now, Tyndale was a brilliant scholar, but it's been observed that he was a less than shrewd politician. And so his first point of call was to go straight to the Bishop of London, a guy called Cuthbert Tonstall, and ask permission from His Grace to translate the New Testament into English, and also to ask for a pension to fund his work. And that didn't go down so well. It was a bit of a bad idea. It's probably what they called in the church at the time a career-limiting move. And Tyndale went around and knocked on a few other doors asking for support and money to translate the Bible. But he soon worked out that that was a dangerous idea and his work would not be welcomed anywhere in England. So the next year, 1524, Tyndale's friends got him to go into Europe where he could, on the continent, safely work in translating the Bible. And in 1525, his translation of the New Testament from the Greek into English was completed. That's what they looked like. You can see it was quite picturesque with little pictures. I think that's the start of Matthew's gospel up there. And these New Testaments, they were printed in Europe and then they were smuggled into England. Many of them were intercepted and destroyed, but many of them were not. And the people who got their hands on them, they were able to read the Bible for the first time. And they were hugely excited. I mean, imagine being a Christian your whole life and having never read the Bible. You know, and just sort of heard it mumbled in Latin in services from way back in the back of the church. You know, but then one day someone gives you a New Testament and you can read, you know, the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, and you can read all the glorious passages in Romans. You can read James like we did last month. You know, it would just be amazing. And this wonderful experience of reading the Bible yourself for the first time, it swept through England like wildfire. And although technically illegal, Tyndale's New Testament became the bestseller. However, Tyndale's work received a less than enthusiastic response from the authorities. The king and many of the bishops were furious and they planned to stop Tyndale. This is Bishop Tonstall. It's a photo of him. Or portrait, rather. They didn't have photos back then, did they? He looks like a happy man. In 1526, Bishop Tonstall says that Tyndale's New Testament has been around for about a year at this stage, and he actually ordered that copies of Tyndale's New Testament be gathered to him and they'd be burnt out the back of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. If you're ever in London, one of the things you do as a London tourist is go to St. Paul's. It's a beautiful building. It's not the building that existed then, but have a look. But if you go out the back of the building in the gardens, you can actually see a plaque on the ground where the bishops of the church burnt Bibles. Such was their desire to stop people reading it. And this Bishop Tonstall, he devised a plan to get more and more Bibles for his great, you know, propaganda pageant of burning them. And so he met a merchant who was often on the continent and often in Antwerp in Belgium, where Tyndale was now based. And this merchant was a man called Augustine Packington. And so Bishop Tonstall employed Packington to go to Antwerp and to buy up all the copies of Tyndale's New Testament and then bring them back to England so that they could be publicly burnt. And so Packington went over to Europe and he met with Tyndale. But Tyndale didn't mind this so much because Packington, by God's providence, was secretly friends with Tyndale. And so with the bishop's money, Packington bought the Bibles at a ridiculous price, and then Tyndale took the profits and reinvested them in his next print run so that even more Bibles could be smuggled back into England. John Fox, the historian who wrote the Book of Martyrs, he reports this. He says, "This Augustine Packington went unto William Tyndale and declared the whole matter. And so upon a compact made between them, the Bishop of London had the books, Packington had the thanks, and Tyndale had the money. And after this, Tyndale corrected some errors in the typeface of the same New Testaments again, and he caused them to be newly imprinted so that they came back thick and threefold over into England." Praise the Lord. In Europe, Tyndale managed to evade the church and state authorities for 11 years. And he had a good time over there, and he started to work on translating the Old Testament, and he got about halfway through. And he was also the first person to take the Old Testament in the original Hebrew and put it into English. But the church authorities and also the authorities of King Henry VIII were always hunting him. History doesn't record exactly who planned and financed the operation that got him. It might have been the authorities of England, or it might have been their supporters in the Holy Roman Empire, which is also a Catholic power, and within whose jurisdiction Tyndale was hiding. We don't know exactly who was pulling the strings, but we do know how it happens. Tyndale was a kind and trusting man, and it's reported that he made many friends with the merchants in Antwerp, where he was living, including with one man called Henry Phillips. Phillips came from a rich family, but he'd gambled himself into poverty and he needed money. And in Antwerp, Phillips met Tyndale, and he soon became a guest at Tyndale's house, and they struck up a friendship. But a few years later, in 1535, Phillips went to meet with officials of the Holy Roman Empire in Brussels. And he told them that he knew where Tyndale was, probably for money. And then he brought with him officers of the empire back to Antwerp. And then he lured Tyndale into their captivity. He went to Tyndale's house and he set the officers that came with him waiting in the street. And then he went inside and the pretense for visiting was that he said he'd lost his purse and he asked Tyndale if he could borrow some money. And Tyndale, being a kind man, gave him 40 shillings, which was a lot of money back then. And then on top of that, Tyndale invited Phillips out to dinner as his guest. And so that they went out of the house, and as they went out, you know, Phillips gave the nod to the officers who Tyndale was, and they seized him. And so like his Lord Jesus, Tyndale was betrayed by a friend for money. Tyndale was accused of heresy, and he was imprisoned in the castle of Vilvoord. But even during his imprisonment, Tyndale was still telling people about Jesus. Fox reports that such was the power of Tyndale's doctrine and the sincerity of his life, that during the time of his imprisonment, which endured a year and a half, he converted, it is said, his keeper, the keeper's daughter, and the others of his household. In August 1536, Tyndale was finally condemned as a heretic. He was defrocked from the priesthood and then delivered to the secular authorities for punishment. And on Friday, October 6, for the crime of translating the Bible into English, Tyndale was brought into the middle of the town square and given a chance to recant, which he refused. And then he was tied to the stake, strangled by a hangman, and then burnt. Fox tells us that Tyndale died praying and raising up a loud voice, he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." This prayer of Tyndale's, "Open the King of England's eyes," it was soon answered. Within 3 years of Tyndale's execution, God was at work in England and the Reformation was stirring, and King Henry VIII allowed for the first time an official translation of the Bible into English. And he even decreed and paid for with the royal purse that an English Bible should be freely available in every church for the public to read. And Tyndale's work, Tyndale was accused by his enemies of importing his own doctrine into his translation, which was utterly false. But they said, you know, you're just writing it the way you want to write it. You're not actually faithfully translating the Greek. But Tyndale's work has actually shaped the history of the English Bible and the English language itself ever since. And nearly a century after his death, when the translators of the King James Version of the Bible, which is the most prominent and best-selling of all the English Bibles and the most important historically, unlike Tyndale, who was just one man, they had a massive committee of scholars from all the best universities to translate the Greek and the Hebrew. And when they were deciding how to translate the words and the phrases, 8 out of 10 times they agreed that Tyndale had it best to begin with, and they just followed his work. That they built on the base, they built on the foundation which Tyndale had laid. And this influence of Tyndale's has continued ever since. And of course, you know, from his work to the King James to the versions that we read today, when you hear the Bible being read in church or when you read it yourself at home, you're hearing echoes of Tyndale's voice. There is no doubt that William Tyndale is a great hero of the Christian faith. But the real hero of this story is God's word. Nothing can stop God's word. God has spoken in his word, and it will not be silenced or restricted or controlled by any power, not the government, not even the church. And the most amazing thing about Tyndale's story, and the thing that we should be most thankful for, is that even in ordinary places, like the suburbs of Melbourne, and even for ordinary people, like you and me, God has caused his word to come. And when you open up the Bible, you know, at the kitchen table in the morning before work, or, you know, if you read it on the train or in an armchair in the evening, or if you read it with your family or gather around it in your Bible study group, or as we gather in the church and hear it proclaimed and preached. When you hear the Bible, remember that God has worked in history so that you can hear his voice in his word. In the everyday language that you speak, wherever you are and wherever we as Christians gather. Are you getting enough of the Bible to enjoy its full benefits in your life? Because God wants to speak to you. Listen to Him. The freedom to access the scriptures for yourself came at a great cost. So enjoy the great privilege of hearing God. Listen to Him every day. And give thanks to God for those like Tyndale who gave everything so that we could have the Bible. Amen.